All right. So one thing I do want to make clear on mental strain, God made us, we're complex. All right. Any which way you look at it. And to kind of give you an example of what I'm about to say here, there was a young child as he grew up, he was walking in such a way, and the parents noticed his leg was kind of twisted. So he walked funny, but he was fine as far as they were concerned. They let it go. As he got older, his back, he had a lot of back pain, a lot of headaches, a lot of things with his hips. And when he finally went to a specialist, they said it's because of how his leg was. And they said, so in other words, he was walking incorrectly. So they said he had to walk with his leg straight. Now, of course, he said, I struggle with doing this. I've been doing this for years. So what am I supposed to do? They gave him a brace to straighten it out. And even with that brace, it took a while before he was walking correctly. Now, I use that as a physical example, because in the same way, majority of us are fleshly, if we like it or not. We even go to church, but we're still doing things fleshly. It's just, we just haven't hit extremes enough to make us go and have to get an adjustment. And during the time when we were doing it, it seemed right. So we just went with it and we're very comfortable with it. With that said, now that problems come up, and especially with mental strain, is when we really realize if we're walking spiritually or not. Because I've heard people who say, when you've heard me say the statement, you can feel depressed, but not be depressed. You can feel angry, but not be angry, so on and so forth. And the Bible supports this. And some may go, well, how can this be? How does this work? And the difference is going to be spirituality. It's going to be, how are we truly spiritual? And that's what this study is trying to show us, of separating the flesh and not being in the flesh. And I think we like to think we are, but you'd be surprised how many of us still are. Why? Because it's comfortable. I've always been doing this. And now you're telling me to change. And not only if I were to change now, and this is what many struggle with, what we end up going through is that discomfort. And we like comfort. We like instant gratification. So I can't stress enough to you that as you're going through this, it's not just the mental strain you're going through. It's the battle of now coming out of the flesh, if you've noticed that and you recognize that. But that's such an important part of this. And hopefully you're recognizing this. Let's do our review. So when becoming a Christian, and this kind of starts it, and that's why we say Romans 12, excellent, I always call it cliff notes to the rest of the Bible. It shows us that we remove ourselves. Romans 12, 1-2 lets us know that we totally remove ourselves from the danger of the world in a protective lifestyle. That's what we're supposed to do. That's how it's supposed to work. We may say the right words, but do we really do this? Or are we still living fleshly, calling ourselves Christian? The Spirit gives us what we need to defend against mental strain, but we don't always utilize that. We want to do it in worldly ways. Jesus himself dealt with the effects of mental strain. So it shows he went through it, but he dealt with it as our example, and we should follow him. He dealt with it by truly trusting in God. At times we say we trust in God, while we trust in God our way, which is really not trusting in God. That's us trusting in us, hoping that God will do what we would like him to do. Mental strain can provoke us to want to end it. And we've seen that. And it's something that we have to take very seriously, because there's a lot of people who take their lives. And it's something that we have to not just blow off, talk to people about. The world engages it, but it engages it in the flesh. We have to recognize it in the spirit. So then we've seen some effects of mental strain. That mental strain gives false impressions. You know what I mean? And, where you feel like everything's against you and everything. I mean, you just feel like everything is compressing and coming in on you. God shows he realizes what stress and depression does to a person. So God's not immune to it. I mean, he's not blind to this, that what people are going through. Mental strain will cause physical pain and make you feel unbearable. In fact, most of the heart disease and even cancer, more and more studies, even on groups that disagree with each other on everything else, recognize stress, depression, over anxiety, things of that sort come, you know, create other diseases and stuff like that in our bodies if we're not careful. The existence of depression may not always be visible. I think everybody may have noticed there was this guy who was a DJ for a comedian on TV, and he just supposedly killed himself. Now, you know, either which way, we see a lot of the comedians, and the majority of them will say they're going through a depression, but you would not know any better, because a lot of these people come out and make you laugh. or they seem like they're happy on the outside. But why is this? Why does this exist? So we as Christians have to really look into this and make sure we're not, you know, ignoring it, but dealing with it in the way God has told us to. We need to always know God is closer to Christians when we are suffering, believe it or not. But so in other words, he's there to truly comfort, even though it may not feel like he is. So we have to then realize what the real problem is and where it comes from. So first of all, we have to always know that the battle is spiritual. And that's every one of our battles. So not just mental strain, but for a Christian, Christians definitely recognize everything is spiritual. Once again, you'll hear Christians say it, and you'll still see us deal with it physically. So in other words, we're speaking out of both sides of our mouths. You know what I mean? We're saying one thing, but you watch how we react. And it's like, well, you don't believe it. And that's what God shows us. Our actions show what we really are. We all have corruption within us that fuel mental issues. We want to blame it on everything else. We want to blame it on situations, not realizing it's coming from us. And this is why we have to deal with us. This is why we have to deny self. The battle is with us. Also, mental health can be a part of what we call a chemical or imbalance or sickness and illness. The Bible speaks of sicknesses. We went through a brief overview where sicknesses exist in the Christian body. We can't deny that. I know some churches like to teach if you're a Christian, you can't get sick, and that's nonsense. That's not biblical. So they're speaking outside of the Bible. We must reach out to ministers when you're going through a sickness for prayer and for anointing. Christ speaks well of doctors. Okay, we're right now distorting doctors or praising doctors, and both cases are wrong. But there is an understanding of doctors, as long as you're staying under the guidance of Christ, to get help if needed. We also see medicine. In fact, there was even when Paul used the thing of wine instead of water for Timothy, who is a minister himself, an apostle himself. So he's telling him to take wine for his frequent illnesses. You understand that? And sometimes the sickness may be a part of our Christian walk. In other words, it may be God ordained. Okay, so how we allow it to affect us will show how we are with God in every case. So we have to make sure we recognize that. It can also come from, and somebody asked a question, so I'm going to answer this at this time. The question came up concerning demon possession, because it can come from possession or oppression. And what the question was is when oppression is for believers. I'm sorry. Yeah. Oppression is for believers. And they ask, is this temporary state because we trust in God and resist? And whereas the non-believer is possessing, and can it be longstanding because of their disbelief? So now let me be very clear. We know very little based on the Bible of possession. We take what little the Bible gives on us. So anybody who wrote books or tell you that they're experts on it, I don't know where they're getting their information from. So we really don't know why the ones who are possessed are possessed. We know sin can play a part. We know there are children that are. We know, but why and why it lasts, we just know sin plays a part in it. That, you know, where Jesus would hint around to them after he would cleanse them, and at times he would tell them to sin no more. But other than that, we don't have a firm hold on where possessions happen. So I really couldn't answer that question. And you're going to have people that will answer with authority, because there's really nowhere to look. I read many books that are written on this. So be careful of that. Oppression is going to happen till the day you die. As long as Satan and his demons exist, oppression is going to happen forever. And you're right, because of belief. That's why it says our struggle is not against flesh and blood. It's a spiritual battle, and it comes in different forms from different areas of the spiritual realm to make us try to slip. And this is why we have to be spiritually alert. That's why it tells us to be alert and self-control. Hopefully that was helpful on there. But they can come from both cases. Okay, so demon possession for those who are not Christians, oppression, where it can really cause it. If I am living for my flesh, oppression will get me every time. I'll be so frustrated because it's going to disrupt my life, or it's going to keep hitting my desires. So I got to be very careful on how that works. When we depend on the world for our joy and peace, it is more dangerous than depression and stress the world causes. What that means is, I think a lot of people see how depressed the world is and the problems the world causes. You have a lot of quote-unquote experts in the world. In fact, more Christians go to worldly counselors because they like the effects that they get from them when they go through their stress and stuff, because they give you fleshly ideals. And you're like, man, it's really helping. And they're helping you to be more fleshly. but you don't realize that because a lot of the stuff they're giving you are not in line with God's word. You understand? Now, I get it. A lot of what God's word tells us to do sometimes feels helpless. Okay, we're going to talk about that a little bit today. But it feels like, are you serious? That's it? And this is what makes the spirituality come in. And I'll show you why that's so important for us to have that. Okay, but you got to be careful not to trust in the world and the ways of the world. You know, when he says he speaks highly of doctors, it's still never to go against him. That's how I have to know the difference. You know, I'll take a doctor to help assist, but I'll never use a doctor to solve the problem. It's going to definitely be God all the time. So what is our preparation to deal with our mental health? Well, first of all, life is defined journey. And that's where the 23rd Psalm, it shouldn't be just something that you read to make you feel better. It's an understanding for those who truly see God as their shepherd. Only for those people who see God as their shepherd, you'll get all those benefits that it's telling us. It's that peace within a storm. If you look throughout the entire thing, it gives that sense of, you know, yea, though I walk through the valley of shadow of death, you know, you are with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. So we look for him despite our situations, despite what we're going through. It's all about our purpose also that dictates our state of mind. You know, I mean, if I'm living for the flesh, I'm totally open and unprotected by what the mental strain is going to do. And many Christians are still doing that. You know, in Romans 8, where it says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their mindset on the sinful nature. Time after time, I'll hear people say what they're doing, but their lives show otherwise. You understand that? They'll be in depression because they're living for the flesh and they'll do fleshly things in which their minds will still be in a dangerous state. We have to make sure our focus is adjusted correctly. And that's why that verse, walk by faith, not by sight, is so important. Every day I have to look at my life and say, what am I walking by? Am I truly walking by what he says and not by what I see, not by what I feel? And the key is not by. A lot of us will try to walk by what he says and we don't realize we're doing that. That's why we still figure stuff out. That's why when we still see things, we still get affected because we're still allowing sight to have a say. And then we try to apply some God to it. That doesn't work. And it's only going to make your mental strain even that much worse. Know that God has already given us everything we need to overcome this. Everything you need, you have access to. You just have to learn how to access it and let go of you in order to do this. Certain strains in our lives are there to produce godly qualities. Some of the things that are causing mental strain, like trials, but he tells us to count it as pure good, you know, as pure joy. It's a good thing in our lives when we have it. Discipline, which is another thing people struggle with. You know, I mean, even watching in your kids, parents have done discipline less because they think, oh, it makes them so upset, not realizing, no, you're saving their lives. And the last thing we went over before we ended was we must be spiritually focused in order for our status and situation not to affect our mental health. Our status and our situation. Many people are born in some extreme situations. You'll hear people in other countries, third world countries, that they did nothing to be born in that situation, but God still allowed it. We'll see certain people that certain things will just happen to them out of nowhere. Right around the corner from us, a house just blew up from gas. Now, I don't know if people who own it or whatever, they lost everything, and people around there probably lost, I mean, you know, their lives have been disrupted, probably due to something, not something they did. Life can add these things. So how do we deal with this? So this is where we last left off. That's why it's saying, don't let those things matter. Okay. And this is where I said, I used to struggle on some of his answers. Cause one of the things in that passage in 1 Corinthians 7, where he says, were you a slave when you were called? Don't let it trouble you. You understand that? And sometimes that's his answer. You know, he says, let not your heart be troubled. You know what I mean? What does that mean? And we're going to go more into that. And this is what's going to help us to really look at being spiritual versus us still living fleshly. All right, so let's take a look at this. So many times you'll know what is right, but battle with what you want. That's the problem. Remember I said, as I started today, a lot of us are still fleshly trying to be spiritual. It says in 1 Peter 2:11, it says, dear friends, I urge you as aliens and strangers in the world. Now, why is that so significant? Because the world's, you're going to find and watch the world handle things certain ways. Okay. And it's going to look like they work. And then you're going to take those things on. And more Christians are doing things that the world does to make themselves feel better, not realizing we're doing it as if we're part of the world. Okay, but he tells us something very clear here. He says to abstain from the sinful desires. And when we hear sinful desires, you got too many people that think that's not talking about them because I'm such a wholesome Christian. No, and plain and simple, when this is abstain from sinful desires, it's saying abstain from my desires dictating me. They cannot have the say. They can have a request. My desire can be nothing more than a request. And when he says abstain from them, a lot of us live for them. In fact, we serve God because of our desires. A lot of people will serve God. If I'm following God's word and I enjoy what I hear, I'll listen to it more. Why? Because I enjoyed what I heard. The minute I don't like what I heard, I'm going to go find somebody else. Tell me what I would like to hear. So am I truly serving God or am I serving my desires? Most serve their desires. That's why you'll hear some sermons and they'll make you feel good. It'll give you feelings and you'll follow them. Was it because of what God said or is it because of what you like? That's what this means when it says which war against your soul. That's a big part of mental, because we get offered things to make us go, oh, it started from the beginning with Eve. It's the exact same thing. When he started dabbling about why she can't eat the fruit and what God was trying to do. And you could tell because after he was done, then she saw that the fruit was good. And we do the same thing today. This Bible is not that difficult that all the people that are so separated in beliefs can't get together and just use the Bible and go over it. We could do that. We all could come together and you could really have the one group. The reason why we don't do that is because the groups that we're in are what we desire. Do you understand this? I had to open myself up. I remember there was a member who made some very bad decisions, but they insisted it came from the Bible. Now, my response could have been, that's horrible. You're crazy. Get away from me. But my response was, you know what? Give me a time. I'll bring my Bible. We will sit down and I need you to show me in the Bible. And if you clearly show me using sound doctrine, what you're saying, I'll preach it to the church. That should be all of our responsibility. If I can truly find it in God's word soundly, then it is in his word. What can I say about it? And that's how it's supposed to go. But we usually cling on to some traditions and some of what the word says. And the things that we really like, I can assure you, are things we're probably not letting go of. Why? Because this wars against my soul. It makes me feel comfortable instead of, is this right or wrong? You see, people tend to do it over and over again. There are programs I used to listen to on the radio and on the internet that when I found out they were bad, and I mean, not just had some problems here, they were bad. I struggled because I used to listen to them all the time. You know what I mean? The stuff that they were putting out there. But when I didn't allow my sinful desires or the feelings of me to dictate what I listened to, but only the word of God, it made a huge difference. And you'd be surprised. You wouldn't be following people you follow. You wouldn't get as misled, but our desires play a big part. Your mental strain is because a lot of us have what we would like instead of, okay, God, how can I serve you? And a big reason, because we're like that rich man. A lot of times we know the answer we're going to hear, we're not going to like. We are not going to like. My life-changing thing is when I told that person, man, things are going wrong for me. When will they change? And their response to me, they probably won't. Life-changing. That was my life-changing moment because I could have gone one way or the other. I could have gone, I don't know what you're talking about. And I was mad at the person. And I had to take a bus home at the time. It was just a frustrating part. But the statement they made was true because I was living for the moment. I was living for this desired outcome. And if I kept going that way, my life would end up so much different. You know what I mean? And you don't want to end up that way. And a lot of us head that way because our desires play such a big part in our lives. So to clear this, we have to put things in the right perspective. In Matthew 10:37-39, when he says, anyone who loves his father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who loves his son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. And anyone who does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. And whoever finds his life will lose it. Whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. See, people don't realize, and I remember there was a Christian program on where they put the family first, and it sounds great. And if I said that straight, a family first, I think nobody would disagree with that. Not realizing, Satan's like, I can let them use their family to go against God. And that's what's happening with a bunch of us. A lot of us, it's our family. In fact, our love for our family surpasses our love for God. You may not think it is, but watch your actions. Watch how you deal with them. Watch what you don't do with them and line it up with God's word. And it doesn't. And that means you open the door. I don't care how solid the rest of your life is, you opened the door and made yourself unprotected. Our relationship with our family, this is a warning, not just against him, but just for our protection. When he says, if you love them more than me, you know what I mean? The ones that raised you and the ones you're raising. He was like, you're not worthy of me. In other words, you're outside of me. You're not being the Christian you're supposed to be. You're outside of it. And this even includes your own life. I think some of us could say, okay, I can do that with my own life. But when he says, who does not take his cross and follow me, he means I'm going to give you situations. And every time you need to do what I say, we'll do it sometimes. And then other times when we don't do it, we have a good excuse. Well, you don't understand what I'm going through. Well, because this is happening. Well, I didn't want to hurt that. We'll say these answers instead of taking our cross and following. All of this stuff comes into play. And this warning is such an important warning for our mental strain. If my focus is just on him, how can I live and please him? Then my relationship with my parents, my grandparents, with my children, my grandchildren, all that is going to be changed. You make a very big change and adjustment. Like I told you, I don't make it with my wife for her happiness, and I don't want her to make it for me for my happiness. We both do it for the glorifying God. That changes everything. Do you understand that? I would say words to make my wife happy, which at times could really destroy my wife, instead of me saying what God says, which is truth, however she felt about it or not, and vice versa. We have to stay in God, stay focused on God. We have to raise our kids in God. If we stayed in that, we'd be more protected from the feelings or the effects of mental strain. I'm not saying you're not going to feel mental strain. I'm saying because you're going to be spiritual, but the mental strain won't have the same effects. Let me make something clear, and I've said this before. You're going to go through the same things of mental strain. So you still may feel depression. You still may feel anxiety. You may still feel stress, even though we're going through this. But the difference in a person who's spiritual is it won't affect them as it does a person who's fleshly. I don't know if I have this verse in here. I think I do. But the one verse where it says, since you're spiritual, keep in step with the spirit and you will not gratify the desires of sinful nature. All right. What he's saying here is if I am spiritual, then my flesh won't have a play in this. Do you understand this? So if I'm spiritual, even though the stress is there, it won't matter because I'm spiritual. Do you get this? You know what I mean? Even though the depression is there, it won't matter because I'm spiritual. The feeling will be there, but I'll realize how less feelings have in my life. That's the spiritual part of it. That's the access we have that not many are accessing. And you'll watch it. Watch people's lives with their family. Sometimes people will get together and we get all of our family together and we're all talking. We enjoy each other's family and we accept their lifestyles and isn't this great? And we're loving them more. We're loving them more. Kids are coming out with different lifestyles and parents are just embracing them with their lifestyle. Is that how we're supposed to do it? Or they're going to the other extreme and they're hating their kid. That's not right either. So how are you supposed to do it? Based on the Bible. There's a way of engaging without engaging the wrongness, but you do it in the way based on God, and you'd always stay there. That's why I have people and things that mean a lot to us will be the major source of mental strain if we incorrectly love. His instruction is for our protection, and many say we're doing it. I always told y'all, stop defending your Christianity short. Make sure it's what you're doing. Time after time, many will go, oh, yeah, that's me. Stop doing that. I used to do that years ago, I'm telling you, and only times to find out, man, I wish I would have really checked myself because you saying it isn't going to help you in a real situation. And that's what's happening so many times. We own up to, yep, that's what I'm doing, instead of, I think I'm doing it. Let me check this again and really engage. Time after time, I realize where I needed to add to it or adjust in it. Now, even when you feel alone, you must know you are never alone. This is Christians. He says in Hebrews 13, 5 to 6, he says, keep your lives free from the love of money and be content with what you have. Remember, contentment doesn't mean you don't still have desires. It means you don't live in your desires. It means if this is it, I'll be fine with it. So if I got more, I'd be fine with that. If I got less, I'd be fine with that. Contentment isn't based on the situation. It's despite the situation. In other words, I'd be fine in the Lord. Whatever he gave me, I'm going to live for him with whatever he gave me. That's contentment. It's going to always be fully based on him. It says, because God has said, watch this, never will I leave you, never will I forsake you. Now, do you see that promise? It didn't say, because God will give me all the desires that I ever wanted. You know, we're going to talk about that desire thing that people mislead. But if you notice, he didn't say, look at his answer to it. It says, keep your lives free from love of money and be content with what you have, because never will I leave or never will I forsake you. Now, to the Christian, we get that because we know our whole life and everything we have, nothing's more valuable than having him in our lives. Others want stuff. We want value. I want to be fulfilled by something, and then name that God. That's why it says in verse 6, so we say with confidence, the Lord is my helper. I will not be afraid. What could man do to me? I wouldn't matter how much money I have. It wouldn't matter what my status is. It wouldn't matter where I'm at. And God wants us to go through these cycles and still serve him. There are many people, and I've met people who had money, and they give the impression of boldly serving God, while in reality, they're comfortable in their money, until something happens. And this happens in our lives over and over again, until a tragedy or something happens in our life. And it might not even be the loss of money. It could be a health problem. It could be a loss of somebody else's life, that things that money can't do. And then you see a desperation come out. But when I'm 100% trusting in God, I'm preparing for both the storms and the easy weather, if you will. So we get all of this stuff, and we're going into it just having him. I want him in this. You know what I mean? So, and we make sure we engage him in this. Now, this is a verse that people misuse, because they only use part of it, where it says, put your joy in and through God. We'll just usually say, he will give you the desires of your heart. I've had many people say it. And didn't he say he would give me the desires of my heart? And you could hear them with the hurt, because there's something in their life they didn't get. But I was like, did we read the rest? Which is in Psalm 37, verse 4, delight yourself in the Lord, and he will give you the desires in your heart. We don't do this part. What does it mean to delight myself in the Lord? It means, and I know it sounds forced, in a way it is, make sure he is your delight. Does that make sense? And the reason why it sounds forced is because we base things on us. Remember, false way of using the word sincerity is based on you. Nothing should be based on you. That's the lie Satan gave. When that turned, we all start doing that. We start going, if I really feel it, then it must be real. And in fact, some of us, when we really feel something, we blame it on the Holy Spirit. Holy Spirit has nothing to do with it in most cases. But when I delight myself in the Lord, I'm only thinking of the things of God, even when I'm subconsciously thinking of the things of me. There's things I really desire, but I'll be quick to go, God, but do not give it to me if it does anything to take me away from you. You see the difference? When I delight myself in him, now he'll give me desires of my heart, because my focus, my responsibility will truly be in him. God doesn't play in lip service like people do. He really knows where you're at. So he didn't just say, I delight myself. Your life is going to show when you truly delight yourself in the Lord. And it's going to come based on him, not some emotional thing that you did. It's going to really be based on what his word says. And that's a whole topic in itself, on how do we really live for the Lord and not some made up stuff to try to con him. In every case. So we got to make sure we're doing that. Also, it is important for us to adjust and prepare our minds in Christ. The thing that Satan attacks is our minds. And he does it successfully, because we leave those and our hearts wide open. Remember, your heart is your purpose, and your mind is the way. It's the other, you know, I always say it's the questions in your life. You have the why, that's your heart. And all the other questions is your mind. You know what I mean? The if, the how, the when, the where, that's your mind. And if Satan in any way can distort those to where you're not following the way, which is Christ, catch that, then your mind's going to be all over the place. And then you're going to be confused, and you're going to be frustrated. He shows us in 1 Peter 1, 13 through 16, it says, therefore, watch this, prepare your minds for action. Did you catch that? It didn't just say it's going to happen. I think a lot of us think we're going to get up and the Lord's going to do this. And great. Yes, he is. But he tells us how he's going to do it. So I got to first prepare my mind for action. How? Be self-controlled. So he's going to put me in a situation. I'm going to really desire that something, and I'll be in control, not my desire. You'll never hear me go, I couldn't help it. You'll never hear me go, but I was scared. You'll never hear me go. And I'm saying, I may say it, but my actions won't be based on what I felt. It'll be based on his strength of not doing. Did you get this? Okay. So be self-control. And then how do I do that? Set your hope, watch this, fully on the grace to be given you when Jesus Christ is revealed. Remember that one verse we read in One Order My Steps, there's only one hope. Okay. So my hope is always on Christ, not on my desires. That's a wish. That's something I wouldn't mind having. That's still a desire. But if I don't get it, okay, good, God, thank you for not giving it to me if that wasn't your will. My hope is always being in Christ. That's what I'm saying. The grace to be given when Christ, I'm looking for his return. And then he says, watch this, as obedient children, not just as children, not as brats, not as people who are self-absorbed, do not conform to the evil desires. Guess which word's not there? Of course, evil. So it says, do not conform to the desires you had when you lived in ignorance. And what the world does is they go with how they feel. And this is why the world's in total chaos, because it's how they feel. It says, but just as he who called you is holy, and holy is representing and totally being godly, godlike, okay, displaying him in every way. He's saying, just as you, as who called you, is holy, just as he is holy, so be holy, watch this, in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. There's this guy going around and he's saying one of the things that's really destroyed the world is social media. Because once we've gotten that, now everybody has the same, we're never going to come together and everybody's this and that. And he's not right. Now, hopefully the Christians realize, no, that's not the answer. Because the problem is what social media just showed is we all have our own desires and we look for people that have what we desire. And that's never going to go away. There was a time, and this is what most dictatorships, if you go to like Iran or you go to China and they shut off social media and they shut off things. Why? Because I want to dictate to you what you're supposed to think, what you're supposed to feel, how you're supposed to be. The only way that's right is when it's right. The only true dictatorship is God, because he's a true dictator. I mean, in a sense, we use the word is bad because any man down here is always wrong. So they're just going to form you into their wrong. So then everybody's funneled into their wrong. You know what I mean? And they call it control. So it's still a dictatorship, but it's still wrong. And now we just have a democracy, still wrong. Now we just have a whole bunch of people that are wrong. You got where I'm coming from. It's the only difference. Our focus is how can I be godlike? How can I serve God? But the only way I could prepare my mind is my focus 100% is on him, my goal. So what that means is he's going to put me through things that are not going to make sense. Remember that, okay? You're going to do everything you're supposed to, and this is going to happen. Job, remember that? Now, remember, we have the book of Job. He didn't have the book of Job. He couldn't go, oh, this happened to Job. He's probably like, what the heck happened? Here's God telling Satan that Job is the most righteous one down there. And here's Job going, man, I thought I was being righteous. And everything is collapsing on me. And then he gets knucklehead friends, which we still have. Those people come, I don't know what you did. You must be cursed. You must have done this. You must, right? Isn't that what we do? All of this stuff comes down because our focus is not 100% on him. And this is the thing that's going to prepare our minds. When he says prepare your minds, that means I am going to go into tomorrow not going, I hope nobody does this or that. I go in tomorrow going, okay, I'm prepared for everybody to do anything to me. You see the difference? I'm prepared to gain a lot of money and to lose all of it. I'm prepared to get sick, become healthy. I'm prepared for activities to happen or to be nothing in the day. Prepared, preparing your mind. You don't go in it hoping. That's desire, because you're let down. And then that causes stress, that causes depression, that causes anxiety, because we've allowed our situations to truly dictate us. Now, to receive this true rest in Christ, we must choose to accept it. Now, this is what this calling to a true Christian is. And we usually sing when we close out churches, burdens down. And the reason why we sing, it's coming from this. When he says in Matthew 11, 28 through 30, it says, come to me. Now, when he says, all you who are weary and burdened, that's not some certain group. Those are the ones who recognize, because all of us are weary and burdened. We should realize we're going in circles. We're walking in death. We're just in sin, and life is just taking a toll on us. And some recognize it, some don't. But the ones who recognize it, those who get it, come on to me and I will give you rest. Do you understand this? So now here's the deal. He didn't say, come to me and rest. He says, I will give you rest. Did y'all catch that? He does the same thing with peace. You know what I mean? He said, I will give you peace. I think we're going to see that later. But the key of it is he's giving us something here. It's not me trying to do it. See, a lot of us think if this person was in my life and if I just had this to happen, if I felt this way, then I would be restful. That's our problem. We try to dictate situations and how things should be in order for us to rest. And he's like, no, I'm going to give you rest. I'm going to give you this thing that you're going to have despite all that's going happening to you and all that you're going through. And he says, how do we do it? He says, take my yoke upon you and learn from me. So take my yoke. And the important part, he didn't just say learn from me. Because have you ever noticed people that when we learn, we'll pay attention until we're not? You know what I mean? Have you ever taught somebody something and when you have their attention, you do, but when you don't, then we blame it on ADHD and ADD and all the other stuff out there. And, oh, I missed that part. Or I was tired. Okay, it was too much. And then my brain freezes. You know, we'll make all the excuses. When you have something wrapped around your neck, whatever he does, you're doing. I don't care if you want to or not. And that's what you see. Like I said, when the oxen are connected, they put a young one with an old one, and that young one is stuck. If the old one says, we're walking, guess what they're doing? They're walking. If the old one stops, guess what? They're going to stop. And sooner or later, the young one catches on, and he's going to learn, this is how we do things. That's what Christ wants us to do. He doesn't want us to live for the situation. He wants us to live attached to him. And he makes very clear, for I am gentle and humble in heart. He's letting you know what I'm about to show you is really going to benefit you and give you the real characteristics you really need. And you're getting it from the right teacher, the only teacher. He says, and you will find rest for your souls. Then that's why Christians come to, why am I still struggling? Because you haven't done this. This has not been done. You have not applied this. You're trying to detach from him and find rest in your flesh, instead of being in the spirit. And he makes clear, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. What does he mean? You're still going to have burdens, but if you recognize them, they're going to benefit you. They're going to be good. And his yoke isn't something that's yanking you around. It's something that's benefiting. It's gently dealing with you. And God shows that throughout the entire thing. The true mind control is you being in control based on Christ. I should put that as a line there. So you might want to add based on Christ. True mind control is you being in control. And the reason why I didn't put based on Christ is because self-control is what it's called. But as a Christian, we're supposed to be self-controlled following him anyway. So it goes without saying, but that's what it means. I'm in control of me based on him. As it says in Colossians 3, 1-4, since then, you have been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things above. Now, we just noticed up here where it says set your mind on. And we're going to see this on mind again. Set your hearts. And it's not just have my purpose on things above. No, set them on things above. My sole purpose is heavenly. So this whole world can shift on me and I still have the same purpose. In other words, if heaven or God told me to walk straight and me walking straight, I look at it and go, everything looks good. I'm walking straight. Now, all of a sudden, some disaster happened and it no longer looks good. Guess what I'm still doing? I'm still walking straight because that's what he told me to do. He didn't change, because even if everything looked great and he told me, Keith, I don't want you to walk straight anymore. I want you to turn right. And I look right and I go, but that looks crazier. It looks what? No, I'm doing what he says. That's how our lives are supposed to be. You see, people are still very worldly driven, because you'll see us do things and we see signs and we follow things. We think they're so great. And this is what messes us up, because then we're like, God, why is this happening to me? And I don't understand. And we get depressed and we get frustrated because we're trying to live God based on us. So when I set my heart on things above, many things that I was confused on and stuff that I'm still confused on, when I go to the Bible, I have no reason to be confused. I'm only confused because I probably would have done it different, but he didn't say it. It goes on, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your mind on things above, not on earthly things. Remember the walk by faith, not by sight. This not is just as important. Okay. Too many people who are even trying this, setting their hearts above and their minds above, they're also, you know what I mean? They think they're doing right. So you'll see them focused on God. So they're reading their Bibles and following what it says, but they're focused on their family, or they're focused on their job, or they're focused on their health. Come on. You see where I'm going with this? Those things will have as much say in their lives. You just damaged everything else, because that's called doubt. You understand? And God, who's a jealous God, it's going to be an either or. And when he says set your heart, that means that I just have my heart. It's an either or. He didn't say, hey, give me some of your heart. This is all. Every ounce of it has to be heaven driven, has to be driven by God, not earthly driven, even on the things that the world calls noble. And he made clear why. He says, for you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. So things that matter to you don't matter anymore. because they never mattered in the first place. He was the one that mattered. It says, when Christ, watch this, who is your life, appears, then you also appear with him in glory. When I get that mindset of truly living for Christ, it adjusts everything. He doesn't just become a part of my life. He is my life. Every aspect. I'm ready for everything. And that's why he can say in 1 Corinthians 6:12, everything is permissible to me. That means I can do anything I want, but not everything is beneficial. So a Christian will recognize, if Christ didn't say do it, I'm not doing it. That's why he says everything is permissible for me, but I will not be mastered by anything. You understand that? I'm just doing what Christ told me. As Christ said, I do exactly what my Father tells me. All of this will adjust because my mind is focused on Christ. And the only time you can distort my mind is if you distort Christ, which you can't do it. But when you feel your mind and everything being distorted, it's because your mind is on something else. You're giving part of that. And Satan was like, I just need one door to get in. You know what I mean? I can be a 50-door house and all those have special locks, but one of them just has a doorway. Satan's like, you know, he's not one of those people saying, I just know how to pick locks. We're like, no, he's like, I'm looking for that open door. He's prowling around looking for someone to devour. And we keep opening these doors and pointing at the rest of our house. Isn't the rest of my house great? And the foolish part we don't realize is we keep leaving this other door open for him to come in. Now, look at some things that alter our minds. This is very important. I'm going to close on this one because I want you to really get this and think about this, because today self-medication is happening. Drinking is out of control. Marijuana is kicking in. People are doing stuff and they're doing it for a purpose. Now, look what he says. And this kind of covers a lot of these things. This is things that alter our minds, which self-medication, drugs, alcohol can be dangerous because they can distort the heart and cause a lack of control, which we went back to. You have to have self-control. Proverbs 23:29 through 30 says, who has woe? In other words, who has a bunch of problems and things that they struggle with? Who has sorrow? Who has strife? Who has complaints? Who has needless bruises? Who has bloodshot eyes? He's saying all this stuff that you see people struggling with, those who linger over wine, who go to sample bowls of mixed wine. One thing I always ask people, because I don't drink, and the times I've tasted stuff, and even, you know, at times I would try to drink wine because, you know, the Bible says too, you could do it every once in a while. And I just see, I think it's all nasty. And I rarely hear people go, I really enjoy the taste. Think about that. Rarely. I'm not saying never. It's just rarely. In fact, I usually have to put something in it to make it taste better. And I'm like, why are you drinking it? Have you ever thought about that? How we fool ourselves in, oh, there's nothing wrong with casual drinking, with social drinking. Why do you drink it? I really love the taste. Now, some may say, yeah, I do like, you know, when it comes to beer, I like it tasting this way and so on and so forth. But is that the sole reason? And we don't realize how much it plays a part in our being. And it could be a dangerous part. He shows in Proverbs 23:31-33, do not gaze at wine when it's red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. In the end, it bites like a snake and poisons like a viper. Now, some who read this just think it talks about once it's drunk and now you got a hangover. No, it's talking about once it really has an attachment on you, you look at it for comfort. I know more people that have to have that whatever to give them that sense of, I know some people that think, hey, it's a good thing for us to do together. I told you my grandmother used to give me a hard time because I didn't drink, and I have buddies that used to want to keep it. We're coming to get you and we're going to go hang out. We know you don't drink, but, you know, and I would go, nah. And the reason why I didn't, because I knew what was going to end up and her was going to hand on. I don't want to hang around with a bunch of people drunk or drinking. We see it as a socially acceptable thing, but is it always a godly, wise thing? Now, the Bible doesn't say drinking is wrong, but it gives us warnings on it. And you have people that still get that buzz, get that feeling, still get that effect, not realizing you're still held accountable. That is drunk. It says your eyes will see strange sights and your mind imagine confusing things. It alters you. You're still held accountable for it. And that's why he makes clear in Proverbs 20, verse 1, wine is a mocker. Okay? Either which way, it's going to distort you. It's going to cause problems. And beer is a brawler. It's funny how he's saying this stuff's going to mess with you. Whoever is led astray by them is not wise. He didn't just say they're in danger. Why does he say is not wise? Because you're the one who did it. Don't blame the wine. Don't blame it on the beer. Don't blame it on the alcohol. Do you understand that? Because it was you that took it. Something to think about. Any questions? once again, not just on this, but on anything.
Hi.
Hey, Sid.
I'm sorry.
I have a question.
Oh.
Oh, Victor on?
Yes, he is.
Is he asking a question?
No, no, I think Chris was asking a question too.
Oh, okay.
That was Chris.
Oh, okay.
Oh, Chris, we'll get you next.
Okay. So I have a question, something other than the lesson, Revelations 19:13. Mm-hmm. I was listening to, what's his name? The pastor, the one whose wife passed away.
Oh, Tony Evans.
Yeah. Mm-hmm. So I was trying to figure out if the way he explained the different things that would happen when Christ, returns, because he was saying that the first, let me see, this is the order he gave it. The army that are with Christ, there'll be the rapture, the judgment seat, the marriage supper of the Lamb, and then we'll go with him in the second coming. He said that Christ doesn't come down. We go up, and then there's the marriage supper, and then when Christ comes down, that's when they have the tribulation, Armageddon, I guess it is.
Mm-hmm.
Is that correct?
There is some truth in that. That gets kind of confusing because that's where we hear about the rapture. You know, when he says, when the trumpet call, the dead in Christ will meet him first up in the air. So that is the first when we do meet him, it is going to be up in the air. So that part is true. But the marriage part, that's where it gets kind of fuzzy. Does he come down first and then go back up and all that? There's some space in between there that's not as clear to make it fit as clear as it does, if that makes sense.
Okay. Yeah, because that's what he was saying, that he don't come down, mm-hmm, until the battle, and then we go with him within battle.
Right.
So I just always assumed that, mm-hmm, when he came as when the battle took place. But he said he's not coming down for that. We're going up.
So part of when he comes down also is going to be a major, he does come down and we go up and then we come down and there is a serving, because remember the millennium still has to happen. So I don't know where he's fitting that in there. And before even the final battle happens, you know what I mean? So there's, mm-hmm, there's other things in there. And this is where, because like Revelation is not by itself. You have to go to the Old Testament. You have to look at the other books, the book of Joel, Ezekiel, Daniel, to give a little more structure on it. And even then, there's still some holes in it. It just kind of gives us an insight. So it's not as clean as he may have put it. It's interesting. And there's some things that are definitely right in it. But there's just too much. In other words, there were spaces that were he filled in conveniently, but they're not that conveniently filled in the Bible. So I can't say. He might be right. It's just that's a void that was filled in. And I can't say it is, if that makes sense.
Okay. So then the other part of that was he referred to, I think it's Revelation 12:13, when, mm-hmm, you talk about the persecuted, the woman.
Yes. Which is
I always thought the woman was the church. He said Israel.
So, oh, no, no. So there is the woman in Revelations 12 is talking about, make sure I'm looking at the right one. Hold on. Because one of them is talking about a great wondrous spirit, heaven, woman clothed in the sun and moon. Okay, yes. Yeah, 12 stars. So that is talking about Israel. Yeah. Talking about Israel. The other one I was talking about, I think, is in 13, where it talks about the
women. 12:13 is Israel.
Yes.
Okay. Women who gave birth to the male child.
Mm-hmm.
Well, that's why I thought it was a woman, because it said gave birth to a male child.
Mm-hmm. And who gave birth to a male child? Israel did, because it came through that process. Church didn't come till after Christ. The church didn't birth Christ. Right.
Mm-hmm.
Yeah, the church didn't birth Christ. It was Israel that did.
Oh, okay. Okay. All right. Thank you.
Yeah, no problem. Other questions? Oh, Chris, you had a question.
Yeah, my question's on 1 John 5, 16.
Mm-hmm.
If anyone sees his brother sinning in sin which does not lead to death, he will ask and he will give him life for those who commit sin not leading to death.
Mm-hmm.
There is sin leading to death. I do not say he should pray about it. So sin not leading to death, is that the spiritual death, physical death?
So not just spiritual death, because the spiritual death, the one sin that he's talking about, and that's why if you notice that singular, the sin that leads to death is the unpardonable sin, which blasphemy and Holy Ghost. So it's saying if he's doing that, there's nothing you can do about it. You can pray all you want for that, but it's a done deal. It's an unpardonable sin. Yeah. And this is why ministers, because that one's such a dangerous one, ministers try to lighten it up and just say, oh, it just means you never accepted Christ. No, it says what it says. Jesus made very clear what it means. If I knowingly say something bad about the Holy Spirit when I know I'm doing it, then you cannot be forgiven for that.
Say that again, please.
So if I knowingly am saying something bad or wrong about the Holy Spirit, you understand that, and I cannot be forgiven for that.
So you mean like if I say, if I'm talking to someone and I say, hey, you know, the Spirit led me to tell you something and it really wasn't the Spirit. Is that what you're talking about?
That one could be. And the reason why I say it could be, because a lot of people sincerely do think it's the Spirit, but that's why we got to be very careful when we say that. If a person knowingly knows it's not the Spirit and says, hey, the Spirit told me this. Oh, yeah. Then they're done.
Okay.
You got right. And like you get a lot of these ones that are robbing people and doing this in their ministries, and they're saying, oh, the Holy Spirit came to me, and they know that didn't happen. They're doomed.
In the same context, is that someone like says, oh, I know God exists, but I don't want nothing to do with him. Is that the same way almost? Because right?
No. Because they're just denying and knocking him, but they didn't say anything wrong about him. They're being honest in their own flesh, but they have an opportunity to repent of that. They can repent of that. If they were to say, once again, and it's funny, it's just the Holy Spirit. In fact, when you look at the verse, and I think people struggle with it, and you'll know what you're doing when you do it. That's why I'm saying, like the other one who just says, the Holy Spirit told me, let me find that verse so we can read it.
Yeah, first John 5.
What is it?
First John.
Not that one. There's one where he actually talks about blasphemy of the Holy Spirit.
Oh, okay.
It's in one of the Gospels. It's in two of the Gospels. Hold on, give me a second. All right. Here we go. I think I got it.
Is it Matthew 12?
Yeah. There you go. Very good. Thank you. Matthew 12, verse 31. And he says, therefore, he says, and so I tell you, every sin and blasphemy will be forgiven men, but the blasphemy against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven. And then he clarifies it in verse 32. Anyone who speaks a word against the Son of Man will be forgiven, but anyone who speaks against the Holy Spirit will not be forgiven, either in this age or the age to come.
Yeah, that's a tough one to try to wrap your head around. You know, yep. I mean, how are you speaking against the Holy Spirit? That's a tough one.
So we would have to have reverence almost like the people in the Old Testament had. So that's why I said, so when you speak against him, and it's going to be blasphemy is knowingly doing. It's not something that you accidentally do for the most part. It's something that you know what you're doing. But the people that are doing it, the people either got real comfortable and taking grace in the wrong way and so on and so forth. And like I said, ministers have changed this whole blasphemy thing and they turned it into, oh, it's just for people who don't get saved. That's what it means. People who don't get saved and when they die, that's blasphemy of the Spirit. No, that's not what that's saying. He made this clear. It's the actual speaking and saying something knowingly about the Holy Spirit. And it's done a lot because you get a lot of these ones on TV. And the one way they get you to follow them is they'll blame the Holy Spirit. And that is, you know what I mean? That's scary. You know, when they tell you this happened or they'll say the Holy Spirit, clearly saying the Holy Spirit said something. Now, for those who got caught up in some of the churches that made you have this strong feeling and said the Holy Spirit, I don't think those people necessarily blasphemed because they thought they were taught, they were misled and saying. Now, with that said, that's why you'll hear me say stuff to the effect of I feel led to or whatever, but I'm very careful because I want to make sure it's not me. In case I'm wrong, then I come back and say, well, I felt led, but I was wrong. And you know what I mean? And that's why you got to test the spirits and so on and so forth, because there could be some mix-ups out there. But when somebody comes out there and they, you know, blatantly put it on the Holy Spirit or say something bad about the Holy Spirit, or he can't do this and so on and so forth, then you're in a very dangerous spot.
Gotcha. Okay, cool. All right, thank you.
Absolutely. Sister Lisa.
So I want your thoughts on this. I saw this on, somebody sent it to me, it was on social media, so I don't know if it's true or if it's a joke or whatever. There's a pastor who has a fairly large church that owns land. He made the statement that marijuana or cannabis is legal, so why isn't our church growing it? And he could draw in Black men. And he would say, if so-and-so says, oh, such-and-such church is growing cannabis, where do I sign up? And he says, I'd be teaching them about agriculture and saving the environment.
Okay. So you want my views on that?
Yes.
It's kind of all over the place because it's kind of distorted. And like I said, in anything that we do, there's a purpose. And I think people's argument, because just like what we talk about drinking, but just like with marijuana, the purpose behind marijuana, why would a person do it? Now, if it's truly used for medicinal purposes, like you may use some of the other drugs for whatever they're used in that case, there could be a legitimate thing that's biblically supported. Other than that, any other usages for it is then a distortion or a that's where, you know, where we get the term pharmica, where we're using it in order to distort. And that's where that line comes in. So now for him to use that is because he's using it based on legal. You know, just makes it just stuff that's legal doesn't mean it's right, you know, based on God. And that's what we have to be careful of. And of course, this guy also, and this is where culture can get in the way. Some of the things that culture calls wholesome, it's, I can't say it's meaningless, but it doesn't matter as much as, you know, environment and cleaning. I'm not saying go out there and destroy the environment and God doesn't care. That's not the case. But as much emphasis that's put on that, that's not the case either. God doesn't put the way we put it on culture. He's not a patriot the way we are. And he's not a some may call it tree hugger in a way some people are. It's in every case in which we recognize the world, we respect God in the world, and we show our respect to God in the world, and we leave it at that. So he's kind of mixing things. But if you don't know the difference between culture and stuff, people would grasp that. And this is why you'll have some Christians, due to the legalism or how it's been made legalized of marijuana, they almost make, okay, now it's right? A big portion of it, when it was wrong because it was illegal, they're absolutely right. If you're not taking it because it was illegal, you're right. It shouldn't have been done and nobody should be touching it. When it is made legal, then the next question has to be, okay, now it's not against the law, but is it against God? And that's where you have to look at that. So this is, it's another one where they're taking worldly answers and really distorting the message, if that makes sense.
Yeah, my other thought is, like you said, the church is for Christians. So you bring these people in and you teach them agriculture. And somebody's saying, oh, that church grows cannabis, sign me up. Mm-hmm. But they're not signing up seeking Christ. They're signing up because, oh, I might get some cannabis. Like, mm-hmm.
And not just that, you know, I say I'll teach them agriculture. Like I said, in a cultural way, you have some people that say, because I'm out in nature, I'm a better Christian. And you have some know, because I'm in the city, I'm a better Christian. Bible doesn't show either which way, but we've allowed people to think one is better than the other. So just even using these terms, and you're absolutely right, you know, because and even like you said, Black men are bringing them in. There's stereotyping there and stuff that he's doing. So there's a lot of distortion there that is a little disturbing. But you got a lot of ministers that are doing stuff disturbing, and this is why we have to measure and check what we're getting taught. And if it's not in line with God's word, you don't try to balance it. You just go, okay, I'm going to back off of that. You know what I mean? If it's something that's really not in line with God's word, you want to really back away from it.
Thank you.
Yep. Other questions? All right. Praise God. Once again, like I said, the study is deep. The study has a lot. I know a lot of us are struggling with it, and you got to get deep into it and make sure. The whole key is, and this is still coming back to why we do fruit and why we do it, we have opportunity to be spiritual. And just like that example I used about the guy who had to wear the brace to straighten up his leg in order for it to adjust the rest of his body, We got to straighten ourselves up and be spiritual. Stop just saying you're spiritual. It's very rare I see spirituality. It's just a rare thing. But I hear a lot of people claiming it. And unfortunately, Satan's like, I don't care what you claim. In fact, I want you to be confident in it, because if you're wrong, I'm going to approach you thinking you're going to be so confident in something that you're not. And so we got to make sure we are sure in it. And the Bible shows us how to do that. So let's make sure every day we're engaging more to make sure we are spiritually focused 100%. Amen. All right.
Amen.
All right, let's pray. Dear most heavenly, most gracious Father, once again, thank you so much, dear God, for the things that you give us in order for our protection, for our guidance. Help us, dear God, to stay in that way and to walk in that way, to do what we need to in order to honor and to glorify you. Help us to do things we need to look to you at all times. Help us not to be pulled away by the distractions of the world, by our emotions and feelings. Help us to recognize the problems within us. Help us to recognize how we tend to trust in ourselves too much and not put our full trust in you. We ask you to continue to bless those who are struggling, who are having a hard time, but help them to find what your word gives them as the remedy, even though it may not feel or look the way it's supposed to be. Help them to truly trust in you, as your word tells them. Can't thank you enough for all the love you continue to show us and all these blessings we ask. Your son and our savior, Jesus Christ's name, we say, amen.
Amen.
All right.
Love you all. Love you guys.
All right. Love you guys.